good old thing. Baba Talbot said, he said a great statement. He said 1% of the people out there think, 4% think they're thinking, and 95% would rather die than think. And that ain't funny. That's the truth. Tazria Mitzora is the parshas that we're going to cover today. Okay, as I mentioned, normally they are read together in a Iber year, in a leap year such as today, this year. So they're read separately. We're going to combine them so next week we can dedicate the entire class to Pesach. Okay. One of the many mistranslations in the Torah, that just keeping the levity on a high level. Okay, so we're going to talk about mistranslations of the Torah. A lot of times in this class we like to find out where did the secular world pick up from some of the legends and mythologies, and we see that they have a basis in Torah, and we also like to slam some of the mistranslations. For example, we talked about sacrifices is a wrong translation for a korban. Korban means just an opposite, to bring you close, right? Another thing we mentioned a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye, right? Another big misconception in the secular world, right? It doesn't mean you take someone else's eye out, right? It's monetary value, and we showed how that works. We're not going to go over that. Another one of those mistranslations, is from our Torah portion, which talks mainly about a supernatural disease called tsara'as, right? Which is mistranslated into leprosy. Not leprosy. Okay? It's a supernatural disease which does not exist today. Maybe they translate that way because it also appeared on the skin. You know, so maybe that's one of the reasons. However, to give you an example why it's so different, one of the many reasons, this person who was struck with this disease, tsara'as, which, by the way, was mainly for the sin of lashon hara, for speaking slander, right? They got this spiritual disease of tsara'as. He was separated, had to dwell by himself, outside of all three camps. Okay? Now, one of the, contradictions, if you will, of this was this person had to be separated from everybody, you know? And yet, during the three festivals, Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos, he was allowed to come to Yerushalayim and be with everybody else. Or if it was during the time of the Chasana, his Chasana or some, or Chasana, right? Then the laws of being separated were annulled. Now, you would think just the opposite. These are certain times when there's more people. The three festivals, everybody congregated to Yerushalayim. That would be the time I'd definitely want to separate someone if it was leprosy, which is contagious, right? No, just the opposite, because it's a supernatural disease. Another one of the seemingly contradictions of this is if the person had certain spots on them that had this disease and didn't, you know, the Kohen Gadol would pronounce him, you know, impure, that he had this disease. If he was covered from head to foot with this stuff, he was pronounced pure. Yeah, that doesn't make any sense either. So a lot of things here. We're talking about a very supernatural disease. By the way, speaking of misconceptions and where, you know, the secular world got some of their legends, I saw, just to give you a little sneak preview for next week's Pesach class, right? Right, we talked about, for example, we've talked in the past a lot of things, where they got the whole thing of Excalibur, you know, and that thing we saw that was in the staff of Moshe in the back of Yisro's yard was buried, right? And said who the tradition was, whoever was able to pull the staff out of the ground, no one could do it. He was the rightful owner of that staff and would be king of England. No. So we discussed that. We also discussed one of the animals. Oh, great. We also discussed one of the animals that were, the skins were made to build the Mishkan, right, was a tachash, and it's described as having a single horn coming out of its head. Now, I just heard from the Medrash that it says one of the 10 plagues on Egypt, right, was wild animals. And all the plagues were measure for measure. We'll talk about that, God willing, next week. But just, it's an amazing thing. So they said, what did the Egyptians do when all these wild animals came, lions, bears, and all these things, right? They locked their gates and they locked their doors, hoping that the animals wouldn't be able to get in. So God sent a creature from the sea, right, that was half fish, half man, to climb on the roofs of the Egyptians, and they had very long arms, and unlocked the locks. This is a medrash. So I guess that's where this mermaid thing comes from. It's interesting. Also, they say measure for measure. This is for you. Measure for measure, they say, another one of the plagues was there was a cattle disease, like pestilence, on all the cattle, because that was measure for measure, because they made us be roei bakar. They made us to be like shepherds over their cattle, right? In other words, they forced us to be cowboys. That's what it comes out to be. They forced us to be cowboys. You see, we think it's a big thing to be a cowboy.
Just naturally, then.
Right. It's amazing. I have a hush for these things. They fought big why? Because they were trying to keep the guys out there in the prairie to keep them away from the wives so they wouldn't reproduce. That's true. So you see, to this day, cowboys do this. To stay away from the wives and not reproduce. They got, but that was a punishment that was what the Egyptians were trying to do. You see, being a cowboy is not a good thing. And it came as a very big shock to me.
This has nothing with Dallas.
Moving back to our parsha, maybe not. Yes.
And this last, yes. Some hyenas came into one of the Egyptian cities and like chewed up a whole bunch of people.
You heard it here.
It was in the paper.
Unbelievable. Okay. Going back to Tzaraath. Okay, supernatural disease for Lashon Hara, right? That's what we're talking about here. Now, it's described, we still got this up there, good. It's described as Nega Tzaraath in the Torah. Nega Tzaraath, okay, which means, Nega means a plague, okay? Nega means a plague, and Tzaraath is this supernatural disease. Okay, now, first of all, we have a lot of lessons to learn here. Number one, this struck a person's clothes. Struck a clothes, and if the person got the hint and did proper tshuva, repented, you know, for the sins, then gemarnu. Everything is fine and good.
The house first?
If that didn't work, I'm sorry, it hit the house first, you're right. If they didn't get the message from that, then they didn't do tshuva, then it hit the clothes. Right. Then if they didn't get the message from that, it hit the body. Right, that was the stages. Okay? So, number one lesson from that is, you know, when I'm saying the number one lesson, I'm trying to answer the question that everybody has on this parsha is, how in the heck does this thing have anything to do with us today? We're saying it's a supernatural disease, we don't get it anymore. You know, what are we supposed to learn from it? Okay? One of the things we're supposed to learn from it is that when a person is beset with some sort of misfortune or accidents or someone insults them, something happens to them that they don't like, you're not supposed to just go happily along and say, coincidence, things happen, you know, the guy's a schmo, you know, whatever it was, you know, they insulted me. No, you're supposed to realize there's something I'm not doing right and try to make amends. Whatever it is, you can't figure it out. You know, sometimes you know. Sometimes you know you ate something without a broch, you forgot to say a broch, or you came late to shul, you overslept. I know I should have gone up 10 minutes earlier, you know, or whatever it is. Sometimes you don't know. So maybe give tzedakah, say some tefillin, but whatever it is, the main idea is don't look at things as coincidence. Something happens to you, know it's a message from your loving Father in heaven trying to tell you you're doing something wrong someplace. Do tshuva. And if you do, great. In other words, let's say a person, whatever it is, you know, riding his bicycle, right, and gets flat on the bicycle. He gets the message, Hashem says, wonderful, I don't have to afflict you on your body, right? Or if a person walks and he loses a dollar bill, whatever it is. If they take the message and realize that's because of my sins, then you don't have to get hit physically. Hashem is trying to not hurt us. He loves you, all of us more than we love ourselves. Right? And it's like a loving father. He doesn't want to punish the child. But if you leave him no choice, then he has to. So that's the message. Something happens to us, we're supposed to examine our ways, do tshuva, and a Kodesh Baruch Hu will not have to inflict us physically. Right? Questions? I don't always put together, this happened to me, measure for measure, for this. We can't put it together. So, but the idea is, at least realize it's not coincidental. It's not an accident. It's happening for some reason. And try to, you know, realize that, you know, I'm deficient in some area. You can't figure it out, fine, but at least there is a sort of generic tshuva you can do. That's a very good question. Now, that's a great opportunity, and it could be a great merit for the deceased if, you know, we're talking about someone close to you, shouldn't know from it, passes away, and if it makes you stop and think, you know.
Well, of course, yeah, it's right. It's
so it could have, right, so, but it, in either way, it can have a beneficial effect. It can make you wake up to the fact that life is very fleeting, and so utilize your time, you know, in a more appropriate way. Or it can, you know, arouse you. It can have a very beneficial effect. Now, as far as, and we know Kadosh Baruch Hu is not like, as we mentioned last week, not like a judge of flesh and blood, right? Everybody, like, because of this person's passing away, it might be someone else suffers because of the friendship involved there or the relationship, because they have their own mistakes they made or sins they made needs to be cleaned. So it all connects in, yeah. Yeah. Americans don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear when someone, lo aleinu, gets cancer or disease and they're a good person, that they deserve it. It doesn't seem fair that such a good people are. You know, I don't understand God. Why did you do it? Americans have a very big problem with this. But yes, there's no such thing as a person that's a tzaddik in this world and doesn't have some sins. And if you want proof, all you have to look is as our great people in the Torah. This disease struck the greatest. Moshe, Aaron, Miriam had it. King David had it. And as far as afflictions and early deaths, you know, you can have a question. Miriam's son, Hur, who's a big, big tzaddik, got killed during the golden calf. Yaakov's whole life is a one sad story after another. He thinks his favorite son, Yosef, is dead. His daughter is raped. His favorite wife, Rachel, dies in childbirth. His brother tries to kill him. His father-in-law tries to cheat him for 20 years. And here is, he's called the Bechir of the Avos, the chosen of the forefathers. He's Yisrael. This is what we're called after. Right? There's no one greater than him. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite, Gail. The people that are really great, they get punished in this world. This is a verse in Deuteronomy. The people that are really great get to pay off their debt in this world. If you believe in only one world, then you got a real good question. If you believe in two worlds and the next world's eternal, you're not bothered by infant mortality. You're not bothered by the Holocaust. Everything's going to be reckoned out and accounted for. And they'll get paid eternity for their potential, the mitzvahs they'll do, and all these other cheshbonos, right? So that's the scenario. You got to always realize that we get stuck in this world and we think this is it. But it's not true. You know what? It says, Ramban says this, and the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh says this. He says, you'll ask, you know, we don't speak Lashon Hora today. You know, back then they spoke Lashon Hora. What happened? They got this saras, physical modification of some skin disease on the body, right? He says, what about today? We know how to speak Lashon Hora. I got a down pat, right? No, we got it down. How come we don't get saras? He says, because they were holier than we were. You hear this? This generation and these people are talking, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, Dovra Melech. You know, these people had spiritualized their physical body to such an extent that a sin couldn't be tolerated in the body. It knocked it to the outside. Let me read you the words. The words are beautiful. It says like this. This is a rebuke to us. Just a second. That we don't find in our generation anybody having saras, because back then they had such a holiness. That their body couldn't save, it couldn't handle this impurity, right? This sin, and it knocked it to the outside, and it physically manifested itself in a form of this saras, right? But our generation, right, we're not so holy. We don't physically purify and bring holiness into our physicality like they did. So we don't have the ability for the body to knock this disease on the outside, right? And it stays within us. It sounds like we have saras within us. It just doesn't physically manifest itself, right? We don't have this kind of holiness, and therefore we don't have this plague. You hear? So it's just the opposite. They're on a very high level. Okay, so the same thing with everything, all diseases. A person gets, you know, don't get me wrong, we pray every day not to have illness, not to have tests, not to have afflictions. Okay, that's one side. But if a person gets it, lo aleinu, we should never know from it. Then the way a Jew looks at it is, nope, I got sins, I'm paying off my debts in this world. Right? The greatness of Yaakov Avinu is he never questions God. You know, Aaron, in last week's Torah portion, his two great, great sons, Nadav and Avihu, big tzaddikim, were struck down dead. Vayidom Aaron. He was silent. Right? Didn't question God like we do. So, yeah, these people could be great people, and you know, and they get hit because they are great. Because they are great. Because Hashem says, that's a neshama worth saving. Let me have him cleanse himself up here so he doesn't have to do it there in Gehenna. You know? All the afflictions, they say, of the proverbial Eov, Job, how do you say it? Yeah? They say is not equal, all those afflictions is not equal to one moment in Gehenna in the next world. People are they're very happy in the next world that they went through Tzoros in this world. It cleans you up. Don't get me wrong, it's not like the goyim depict God as this God of lightning bolts in one hand and a pitchfork in the other and fire and smoke coming out of his nostril, wrathful and vengeful. That's not what it's about. We create a barrier. Every time we sin, we have like another foreskin on the heart. We create another barrier between us and God. Right? When we leave this world, we're going to a complete spiritual dimension. So God has rachmanis on us. He has mercy on us. Right? And when we do a sin, we become more physical. So he cleanses us in this world through afflictions. Through afflictions, he cleanses us. So we become more spiritual. So in the next world, we can get close to him. If we didn't do the job here, and we didn't get enough afflictions, we have to go through a dry cleaning process more in the Gehenna. It's all to make us more spiritual so we can get close to God. It's like you can't look directly in the sun. You need sunglasses, right? It's like developing your taste buds for a certain food. At the beginning, you hate it, whatever it is, right? Okay, and by the way, as a nation, that's why Egypt, the first Golas in Egypt, you know what it's called in the Sefer Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy? Kur Barzel, a cleansing furnace. You hear this? As a nation, we went through afflictions in Egypt, and it was a cleansing furnace. Just like you put gold, it has certain impurities, it's not pure gold, right? So you put it in the furnace, cleanse it, comes out pure gold. You ready for this? Why isn't Mitzrayim, Egypt, considered one of the Dalet Golias, is one of the four exiles? You know, we always talk about four exiles. Babylonia, Persian, Mede, right, Edom. The four exiles. Versailles, Egypt was the first exile. Why don't we ever talk about Egypt as being the first exile? You want to know? I saw a beautiful vort. For a long time, this bothered me.
We're in a people living.
Okay, well, that's what I always thought. Until Mount Sinai, we got the Torah, we weren't a people, or take us out of Egypt, we came to people, then it started. Okay, you could say that. That's a legitimate answer, right? Alright, but I saw a beautiful answer. Really, there was never supposed to be another exile. Egypt was it. And we stayed there. You know, we did only stay there 210 years. And the original prophecy to Avram is that we would be a stranger in a land not ours and afflicted for 400 years. We couldn't stay there another moment. Everybody knows the famous Medrash. We're on the 49th level of impurity. How we stay there one more moment, that's it. We would have been beyond help. As it is, 4/5 of the Jews died during the plague of darkness. We had to send such a depth, right? So assimilated, right? So God had to take us out early. That's why the last 6 months was so rough, so it'd be equivalent to 400 years in quality, whatever. But the truth is, had we been able to stay there the entire 400 years, that Kur Barzel, that cleansing furnace, would have cleansed us and made us spiritual to such a degree, those afflictions, I don't know how it works, but it would have cleansed that we would have never needed another exile, another Golus. Therefore, it's not counted as the four exiles because it was the four exiles. And the fact that we didn't complete those extra 190 years there is what we're going through thousands of years of exile. You understand? The four exiles is Egypt. Originally, it was only supposed to be Egypt. We didn't complete it there, so now we have four exiles as a result. Oh, that's amazing. Kor Barzo, cleansing verse. All this boils down to, and if you read the books of ethics called Musar and Chassidus, all these things will talk over and over again about Yisurin, how they cleanse. The Talmud talks about it. Rav Yochanan used to say, I think it was Rav Yochanan, Rav Eliezer, no, it was Rav Eliezer, the son of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. He used to say, in the morning, at night he said, come my friends. He used to call his afflictions my friends. And he was beset with all sorts of afflictions. In the morning he said, get back. Nope, I gotta study Torah. Go away from me. He had that kind of control over him. But he called them my friends. Chavivim Yisurin. Beloved are afflictions. Because they cleanse up, they compare it to salt with meat. You know, that's what it like draws out. Right? We don't understand it because we're Americans. Well, automatically we're lost. But well, you're included in this.
Yeah.
Okay. But the fact is, Yisurin are the greatest thing in the world. Again, we don't pray for them. We don't want them. But we have to realize they cleanse us up more than a Gehenna. We will be saved out of this exile if we don't do tshuva. We're going to talk about that, God willing, in a moment. Two ways we can bring the redemption, which we're going to elaborate, God willing, in a moment. Two ways we can bring the redemption. One is by doing tshuva on our own. If not, God will redeem us anyways. For no other reason than the afflictions that we've suffered. That's going to bring the redemption. All the afflictions, the Holocaust, the Inquisitions. God will say, it's enough. My children have suffered enough. They paid the price. It's time to redeem them. So we don't understand it. Because again, we look at everything as from this world. Having the good life. Grabbing all the gusto you can. Crack me a Michelob. Right? All that stuff, right? So therefore, we think afflictions are bad, and they are bad. Don't get me wrong, because they can keep us from, you know, conscious spirituality. But in the overall scheme, this world, the next world, eternity, becoming more spiritual, afflictions is the best thing in the world for a person. There used to be people, we shouldn't do this, and this is a dangerous story to tell over it, but they used to roll in the snow in the winter. Take off their clothes, roll in the snow, cause themselves afflictions. We don't do these things. But anyway, the idea is they understood that you'll find, by and large, that materialism, prosperity, right? We said this many times here. Prosperity is a narcotic that sends the soul to sleep. When a person's prosperous, he does not pay attention to spirituality, by and large. They get distracted in the physical pleasures of the world. When a person is poor, a lot of Torah scholars of the past, great, great Torah scholars, most of them were always poor. Right? Because you don't get, materialism is a very big distraction. That's why it's a greater service to serve God when you're wealthy in the physical world, as we've talked about many times. But it's a very big danger. It's a very big danger. Great tzaddik and great people asked not to have the test of riches. By the way, you know, in Egypt, when we left Egypt, God said, you know, I got a mitzvah. Do me a favor, please. No, that's the word, no. Please ask the children of Israel to ask the Egyptians for vessels of gold and vessels of silver. Ask them please to give them, please give me some gold and silver. Ask them please to do this mitzvah. God, ask me please. You know, give me a hint. You know, that's it. I'm there. Hand it over. No, because Hashem knew this is a very big test. In fact, they say because of that gold and silver, we built the golden calf. Can't get into all that now. But that's a test. Please, you know, they're going to be subject to a big test now. They're going to have prosperity. How are they going to use it? Okay, it's something to discuss in itself. Okay? Again, the outlook from two worlds, Yisurin, afflictions, suffering, they all atone. And we all have sins. And you want to pay off your debts in this world. A lot of people say, if you notice, you look around, a lot of people are beset with a lot of problems in our generation. Everybody, I think everybody in this room knows somebody who's suffering. This community suffered a tragedy recently, right? A lot of people say because the Mashiach is on his way, and Hashem is, you know, he gave us credit, gives us credit, and now it's time to, you know, time to pay the check, right? We got to pay up the tab. So a lot of people are getting a lot of afflictions. Okay, so that's a little bit of synopsis of what all that's about. Negatzeras has a lot to do with this. Now, I'll tell you something. All this is for the purpose, we're saying, to get close to God. Okay, it doesn't have to be this way. So I want to put smiles back on your faces. It don't have to be this way, right? The bottom line is, Hashem wants us to get close to Him. So sometimes what looks like a plague, a nega, turns out to be a blessing in disguise. Right? We all know, and it happened to me, and it was part of my tshuva process, a person's father, whatever it is, or a close, or some tragedy led them to become frum. It led them back to orthodoxy. It was a tragedy, but now that parent is reaping tremendous benefits because their child became, you know, religious because of them. Okay, so what seems like a plague, in retrospect, turned out to be an oineg, a pleasure. The words for plague, nega, and the words for oineg are the same. Okay, the only difference in them
is where you place the iron.
Is where you place the iron, says Rabbi Fran. The iron, where you place it, same letters. Iron is also an I. In other words, depending how you look at things, something could be a pleasure or plague, depending on your perspective, where you put the iron, what you look at. Says it, I heard, I think it was from him also. He says, you see people, for example, I'll give you an example. Says, I'll give you an example I'm personally going through. Yeah? Going through a move. Gosh, it's such a pain. It's so draining. Packing boxes, all this stuff. Packing this, packing the microwave, packing, you know, the steamer and this thing and that thing, all these things. So it's not like a plague. It's a tremendous bracha that a person has all these materialistic possessions that he has to pack. A lot of people would love to have that problem. A lot of people don't have all that materialism they have to pack. They can put everything in a little plastic bag and be gone. Person walks into his house, starts tripping over the toys of the children and the shoes. So it's like, can't you keep the house straight? Gosh, I can't stand it anymore. These kids are driving me nuts. Do you know how many couples who are not able to conceive, what they would give to be able to trip over their children's toys? So for one person, it's a nega. It's a plague. The house is always not in order, and the kid, toys are everywhere. For another person, that would be an oineg. That would be a tremendous pleasure. It depends where you put the iron. It depends on your perspective. So another way, now we started to say two ways you can get close to God, right? And this correlates how the Mashiach will come. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to get close to Him. We're His children. He's not going to let us get away from Him. So, one way, we said, is by this nega saras, this plague of saras. You get this disease, you're forced to contemplate, you're forced to introspection, do a cheshbon nefesh, a calculation of the soul. Where have I gone wrong? You can come close to God that way. But there's a way you can avoid that. And that's, instead of nega saras, oineg atzeras. Same words. Oineg, oineg Shabbos, the pleasure of doing Shabbos, of mitzvahs. Atzeres, like Shmini Atzeres, like Shavuos is called Atzeres. That's another name for a holiday, a yontiv. Okay? A person get close to God through spirituality, through a Shabbos, through a holiday, through mitzvahs. Right? He gets focused into spirituality. Great. You can do tshuva me'ava. That's a tshuva out of love. That's what happened on Purim. Right? You don't need any afflictions. You start getting close to God on your own. You see the beauty in Torah and mitzvahs in the holidays. The oineg of atzeres. Great. If a person fails to do that, and he starts assimilating and wandering, then you may leave a Kodesh Baruch Hu no choice. He has to change around. He has to change around the oineg atzeres to aneg atzeres. A plague of tzeres. To wake you up. That this world's not what it's all about. If nothing else, illness, afflictions, death wakes you up that you ain't going to be here forever. And that brings you back to spirituality. Again, it doesn't have to come that way. You can realize it through the positive means of seeing the beauty of Torah mitzvahs. Mashiach will come in two ways. There's a big question in the Talmud. In one place in the Talmud, it discusses that the Mashiach will come at this set time. right? A set time. Kodesh Baruch has a timetable. We don't know what it is. People try to calculate it. We're not supposed to do that. Let's say it's in the year 5758. It's going to come, no matter where we're holding, what we're doing. Hashem's plan of redemption and the culmination of the rectification of the world will come about. Now, we can merit to be partners in that. Right? How? Because another place, it describes that Mashiach could come any day. And that resolves the contradiction. Which one is it? The set time, or Mashiach comes any day? It's up to us. If we all do tshuva, Mashiach's here tomorrow. Mashiach is here tomorrow, the redemption's here. If we don't do tshuva, Mashiach will still come, according to God's timetable. It will never go, we have a guarantee, by the year 6000, within the next 240 years, the redemption will definitely come. That we know. Well, we don't know what God's timetable is, but no matter what, if nothing else for all the afflictions and suffering that we've had, God said, it's enough, I'm going to redeem my children. Or we can bring it back on our own. We can bring it on our own. In other words, a tshuva me'ava, a tshuva out of love, brings Mashiach immediately. Or, says Hashem, I'll put upon my children a king as cruel as Haman, and they'll do a tshuva me'ira, a tshuva out of fear. But either way, they're going to do tshuva. Either on their own, a tshuva out of ava, a love, Mashiach comes immediately, or Haman, a Hitler, someone will force him to do tshuva, and the Mashiach will come that way. That's Neged Saras. Either you come to Hashem through Oineg and Atzeres, you do a tshuva ma'ava, or it can come about the other way, but you're not going to leave Hashem. He's not going to let you. He loves you too much. It's going to be the Neged Saras, and hopefully you'll wake up that way. Okay? Now, Another thing. Rashi tells us, it's based on the Talmud, the following, that the Kna'anim, the Canaanites, knew that we were going to come in and conquer Israel. Right? They knew this tradition. So what do? They didn't like us, and they figured they're going to come in. Okay, they're not going to benefit from anything we have. They took their gold and silver and they hid it in the walls of their houses. Okay, let me read you Rashi. So, Hitimu, their treasure, they hid their treasures in the walls of their houses. Bikiris Paseim, Kol Mem Shana. All 40 years that we were wandering in the desert, they were hiding their treasures in their wall. Shayu B'nei Sopa Midba. So now what happened? We came to Israel, and all of a sudden this person gets hit with Saras. He has to tear down his houses, and he finds a fortune. Okay? Now listen to it. You've been wandering 40 years in the desert. You finally come to the land of Israel, and you build yourself a home. You know, you move your wife and your children, you start setting up, and everything's great, right? And all of a sudden, these green and red splotches, green and red, ain't that something? December 25th, Saras. Okay, green and red splotches start coming on the walls of the house, and yet it's terrible, it's a Saras. You gotta tear it down. And what happens? No, it's not a source. It turned out to be the best thing in the world because you find treasures of gold and silver. That's the lesson of life. You seem to be sacrificing, trying so hard to get close to God, and you keep getting stumbling blocks, right? Or you lose a job, or you're forced to move from town, or this spouse doesn't work, or whatever it is, or you can't find the right spouse, whatever it is, right? And it turns out, when you do find the right one, or you finally do have children, if you've been barren for a long time, whatever it is, right, it turns out that you appreciate that person, or whatever that is, it turns out to be an oineg. It turns out to be a pleasure. What looked like a nega from all the self-sacrificing and the suffering and the squashing of all your hopes. You had to demolish your house. You had to demolish your life. You had to go away from your home and your friends. You know, all of us in this room, you know, we had friends in the secular world that we have a hard time associating with now. Haven't seen. It seemed terrible. We seemed so forlorn and lost. Right? And what happens? When we see the beauty of Yiddishkeit and we get close to Hashem, we see there's treasures in those walls. The walls that were torn down, right, that we thought, such suffering, now we see is truly, it wasn't a nega, it wasn't a plague. It was an oineg. It was a tremendous oineg. That's the lesson. Hashem could have, if Hashem, that's the big question, right? A Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted us to have gold and silver. Why did he do it in such a way? He wants to have gold and silver. He had to do it in such a way that we come and tear down the entire houses. You appreciate it. This is the lesson. There's going to be times in your life, says Hashem, you're going to have setbacks. You're going to have stumbling blocks. But realize, there, you know, that silver line, that expression they have, silver line in the cloud, it's from this. There's a bracha. There could be a bracha there. If you handle it right, you don't question my wise, you'll never lose out. Any sacrifice you make for Yiddishkeit or for obeying my commandments, there's treasures in them walls. Okay? Questions? Jeff, you have something on this?
Well, I heard
it. When we said before, it was actually in the name of Rav Moshe Feinstein that if nothing else, this parsha teaches us not to dismiss any discomfort as inconsequential. You know, and the question was asked, well, how do we know? How do we put together the sin with the punishment? But like you said, if nothing else, just to be sensitive to the fact, you know, and have that focus, have that outlook, then you'll be able to put things together or at least realize that any reversal of our plans is a sign from Hashem to remedy our ways. I'm going to cut you off one second here. The greatest Rebbeim of our time is a correct statement. The greatest Rebbeim or Rebbetzins of our time is a very politically correct statement, but very spiritually wrong statement. Your leaders are your rabbis. The Rebbetzins are great for women to have a connection with. I'm not negating that. When we talk about our leaders, we talk about our rabbis.
I didn't say leaders.
Okay.
The rabbis and their wives, the ones who studied all of their lives, the great ones, I didn't say leaders, I just said the
okay, so our, these are up to our rebellion. That's our leaders, our rebellion. Go ahead.
I wanted to say to our leaders, this is the greatest Jewish people that we have of our time.
That would be our rebellion. Okay.
The point is the question is the
same. Yes. Why don't they what?
Why can't they, under great trauma, reduce their trauma, say, by 90% because they're supposed to do that.
Right. It does not mean, first of all, we are supposed to deal with human emotions. If there's a suffering, we are we have laws of avalus, laws of mourning. A person can have, there is a reduction. We have specific laws, 7 days of mourning. A person's not allowed to tear out their hair. The Torah warns about that. That's darche emori. That's the way of the Gentiles who consider a person dead from this world, dead forever. We don't do that. But like Rav Emanuel Feldman said as he was putting his son in the ground, I mekabel it with ava. I accept it with love. And you mourn. It's a loss. You got to deal with human emotions. And then you do your 7 days. And then you do your 30 days. And you do your year. And then you go on with life. And that's accepting it. You can't be... You don't divorce your... Hashem does not want us to divorce our emotions, our humanness, to the loss and to the pain. It's a real pain. No, but it's a fine line. You suffer, yes, but there's an underline, an undertone of trust and faith in God that He knows what He's doing, and I don't question His ways. Yes, I'm hurting. Aaron lost his 2 sons. Yes, you can bet he was hurting. But Vayidam, he accepted it. So accepting it and not questioning God's ways, but still hurting, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing I do. Of course, there is some great people like David HaMelech, who said he sang songs to Hashem during his affliction. Yeah, no one's like David HaMelech. But even he, you know, when his son Avshalom died, if you read the account in Shmuel, and Avshalom did some pretty rotten things, tried to kill his father, he cried and weeped over his name, weeped over him, kept calling out his name. So the bottom line is Hashem wants us to work with human emotions. Yeah, we have to relate to that, and we do suffer. And when you get hit, it hurts. You got to cry out. By the way, that is why Job, I emphasize this guy's name. What's his name?
Job.
Got to change his name. Job suffered so much. You know why he suffered so much? He was one of the 3 counselors of Paro. Yisro, Job, and who's the other guy? Bilam. Paro said to Bilam, you know, what should we do about the Jews? Bilam said, kill them. Throw them in the Nile River. So he was killed. Yisro said, I'm not no part of this, and he ran away. And he merited to be the father-in-law of Moshe. And what did Eob do? You know, the G-O-B guy? J-O-B? Gob. J-O-B guy? He was quiet. So he got hit with afflictions. Why? Why? Because he says, you know, look, what could I say? You know, he says, but they're going to suffer. So when you suffer, he says, Hashem said to him when he was suffering, he cried out in pain. So Hashem said to him, why are you crying out in pain? It's not going to help. Because that's exactly what he did in Egypt. It's not going to help if I say anything and protest. So Hashem says, when it hurts, you cry out. It's not going to help, but when it hurts, you cry out. You got to feel the suffering of another person. Okay? And when Paul asked you what to do with the Jews, you should have cried out. It's not going to help. None of your business. You got to cry out. We cry out. We have, at the same time, in our crying out, we have bitachon, we have faith in you, God, that you know what we're doing. And gedolim, great people, you see great rebbeim like Rabbi Emanuel, how they react to the losses. You can get a lesson. There's a Musar book on bitachon. That statement has gone all over the country. How Rabbi Emanuel putting his son in the ground, saying, "I'm a kabel ba'ava." At a moment like that. That's from years and years of spiritual development. You don't get that right there. That's an inbred spirituality of faith and betachon in Hashem. I accept it with love. No, I don't understand it. How a 38-year-old man leaving a 30-year-old widow and children, you know, it seems to be, you know, a great guy. How it happens. No, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. And I don't need to understand. It's not my world. It's your world. He's my son, but he's your son first. And he got his, you know, the Gemara says, happy is a person who gets his job done in this world early and gets to go home. No. Okay, there's that aspect, okay? But like you said, there's the other aspect. We want to all live 120 years, and we should, okay? But in retrospect, when a person has an affliction or something happens, that's the way we say, you know, God's running the show, there's two worlds, everything will be accounted for. In the meantime, we try to deal in the physical world and ask for health and long life. A couple more notes, and then we'll close. I'll take questions at the end. Number one, there's an amazing Rashi here. Rashi, chapter 13, verse 4. He says there's a comment here about the Saras that was deep and you couldn't see it. Listen to Rashi's comment. Lo yadati perusho. I don't know what this means. What an amazing Rashi. Now, you know, Rashi doesn't comment on every verse in the Torah. You know, which means he could have just skipped this commentary on this verse. I mean, if you don't know what it means, why you don't know what it means? So to me, this is the ultimate commentary on Rashi. Number one, it shows his humility. That there is something deep here, but I do not know what it is. And he's in a person, he's in search of truth. There's no ego involved. I don't know what it is, but you should know there's something deep here. There's something deep here. I don't know what it is. Lo yudasi perusho. So that's the ultimate commentary on Rashi, and that gives credence. Not that we need it for credence. Rashi is Rashi. But for the disbelievers, God kind of gives credence to all his commentaries that he does write, he knows what it is. If he can write here, he doesn't know what it is, then you know all the other times he did write a commentary that he did know what it was. Okay? So that's, in general, we take Rashi for granted. So every now and then it's good to mention that. Now, this is, I don't know why, Kedushas Levi, by Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, mentions this in this parsha. I don't know why exactly, but it does have a lot to do with what we've been talking about, afflictions and suffering and mitzvahs and Torah. Just listen to this sensitivity of this statement, and you'll realize why we do ask for life. You know, if afflictions happen, fine. We ask for 120 years of life for this reason. Im ken atem b'nei adam, you, children of man, pikhu inechem, open up your eyes. Look, gadol masei mitzvos amaisim tovim. Look at the great level of your mitzvahs and your good deeds that you do in this world. At shekol avodas malchei mila choshvim ke'ein v'ke'ep. That all the service that the angels do on high are nothing in God's eyes. Neged masei b'nei adam, compared to our actions. There. Angels, no yetzer hara, pure spiritual beings, in God's eyes, they're as if nothing compared to our mitzvahs and our Torah, how we serve God. Right? Because we're in the darkness. An angel's no kunst to serve God, that's all he sees up there. Right? He has no temptations, no yetzer hara, he has no physical drives. But this is an amazing thing. We have an opportunity to serve God on a higher level than angels. You hear this? Every mitzvah you do makes such an impact on high. It creates angels. You actually create angels. You hear this? And by the way, yeah, that says every mitzvah, I don't know when it, we could, first of all, we get lost when we say angel, right? Because immediately you think about a fat little chubby kid with a halo and wings. So right off the bat, you're lost. An angel is a spiritual entity. And the ethics of our fathers, Pirkei Avos, it tells us every time a person does a good deed, he creates this spiritual parallel entity. We call an angel to, you know, deal in human terms. And every time a person does not a good deed and a sin, it also creates an accusation there, a spiritual accusation. This parsha teaches us words. Every word you speak creates an angel, and there's an angel, a spiritual entity, writing down every word we speak. No word goes to waste. You should know that. Okay, this parsha talks about lashon hara. But in general, a person has to realize that words are bullets. I saw a beautiful thing. Or, you know, it says, I'll tell you about the beautiful thing I saw, but it says that, it's, I think, a verse in Proverbs that life and death, here it is, ma'avis v'chaim b'yad loshen, that life and death are in the hand of the tongue, if you will. He says, where's death in the tongue? Speaking loshen hara causes death. And chaim, life, is that you get to speak words of Torah with the tongue. With the same tongue, it could be a quill of the heart. Yeah, the tongue is a quill of the heart, right? Or it can be a dagger of death, depending on how you use it. A person has to be very, it says a Kodesh Baruch Hu put this little piece of flesh in our mouths that moves so quickly so we can speak many words of Torah and get a lot of merit for it. So this is like one of the ultimate gifts God gave us. And every time we misuse it, you know, it's nothing more than thievery. It's absolute theft. Okay, lashon hara is what this parsha is about. We have to refine this most delicate tool, right, that we have to use it in the service of God and bring us life and not death. That's what the Torah portion is about. And the final word I want to tell you is that Metzora, he dwelled by himself outside. Yoshev Badad, it says, the verse says this in chapter 13, verse 46. Why does he dwell by himself, Badad Yashav? Because his lashon hara separated man from wife, a friend from a friend, right? He caused machlokes, he caused division of people being together, you know? Therefore, he can't be together with anybody, he has to dwell alone. Okay? Now, this parsha is always read in conjunction with Pesach. So every year, it's right around Pesach time. You know, from the second day of Pesach to Shavuos, we count the 49 days of the counting of the Omer. And Shavuos in the Talmud, by the way, is always referred to as Atzeres. It's the culmination of Pesach, just like Shmini Atzeres is the culmination of Sukkos. Because that's when we get the Torah. The whole purpose of being physically free from Egypt is to get the Torah. Right? Let my people go and serve me, is what Charlton Heston said. Let my people go and serve. Let my people go is what Charlton has to say. Let my people go and serve me is what Moshe Rabbeinu said. I blew it. That could have been so good. That's what's the problem with live, you know, live shows. You can't edit them. Yeah, time's everything. Okay. All right. At any rate, put up your fingers and see if we can get a field goal here, about 58 yards. Okay. So that's the whole purpose of Pesach, was to get the Torah to serve God with. Not just to be physically free, right? But to serve God and be spiritually free. So the connection of Pesach Shavuos, which is called Atzeres, which also means to unite. Atzeres means to unite, right? Are these 49 days, the uniting of the physical freedom to the spiritual freedom. Saras, which is the same letter as Atzeres, it was caused by lashon hara, which causes a disunity in Israel, causes you to dwell by yourself, right? So the job of our tongues, we need to refine our tongues, not to speak lashon hara, to speak words of Torah. Realize it's mamsh, a very holy vessel. You got to be very careful how you speak. You see many things in ethics of our fathers and all sorts of mamrei chazal talk about the tongue. Sigel chokhmah shtika, fence of wisdom is silence. Mar b'dvarim mevichet, speaking many words causes sin. You know, over and over again, you keep thinking, you have to be so careful with the speech. Okay? So again, this portion is read during Pesach, which leads to Shavuos, the 49 days of the Omer, right? This parsha, Lashon Hara, causes disunity, Metzora, right? Saras. Saras comes from having a disunity in Israel. Our job is to speak words of Torah with our tongue and cause an Atzeres. That's Shavuos. It's called Atzeres to cause a uniting. Also the word Atzeres. Ultimate unity can be done by our tongue speaking words of Torah one to another. Thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos. The Vilna Gaon says if a person is tempted to say some sort of word of Lashon Hara, or an insulting word, it comes in his mind, he wants to say it, and he holds himself back, says he gets a reward, he gets a light, or hagonus, a hidden light that even the angels on high can't see. These are metaphors, okay, but he gets a tremendous spiritual, so thoughts, you know, we can't always control, but putting them to action, speech, we can.